Would you once again pray with me? Father, we thank you for words that at times give us joy and times make us uncomfortable. But most of all, may your words be our words. And I pray that my words, my meditations, may be pleasing and acceptable to you. For you, O God, are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Last week I was telling you that I don't think there's a better time than now to be a Christian. I believe this is the time where you and I have the ability to shine like stars in the universe. People can tell the difference, I hope, because of the way we are and the way we behave. The things that we value, the way we treat those around us. But I also believe that there is no more difficult time to be a Christian. If you take a look at anything that's written about the church, you're going to discover that there is a well-publicized accounting of the mass exodus of the young people from our church. Did you know that on average, 75% of the young people who attended youth groups in the United States leave the church shortly after graduation from high school? If you look around and read about the church, you're going to hear about the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, the nuns, those who have no faith, the largest, fastest growing group in the country. Those who have no religious faith, those who have no religious affiliation whatsoever. Now there's a new group. They call themselves the Duns, the D-O-N-E-S. Those who have had it with the church, they don't like organized religion. They believe in God, they believe in Christ, but they no longer want anything to do with the body of Christ, and so they walk away. They are called the Duns. And at times they even have valid reasons why. They are tired of people being angry and judgmental. They are tired of knowing what we are against and not understanding what we are for. They are tired of looking at the community around them as the enemy rather than those who need Jesus Christ. They are tired of politics being the centerpiece rather than grace. I think right now you and I have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to lift up the Word of God. Because I want you to remember something. When you leave here and you drive and you look at all the people that are here and all those people who are enjoying the beach out there, God has a passionate love for each and every one of them. Each and every one of them is going to be and has been and will be again offered an eternal life through Jesus Christ. God wants them home. And if you wonder why God doesn't judge this world, I invite you to go back and read the Bible. Go back and read the Old Testament and look and see how many times God gave love and compassion to an Israelite nation that repeatedly rejected him and spit in his face. Judgment came, but only after a long time where God said, please come back. Please repent. Please get your act together and come back home. Please, please, please. You and I, we are called to live a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. Jesus Christ, who fully obeyed his Father in heaven, which means you and I have to do the same things that Jesus did. You and I have to walk among and love and care for the individuals in this community. Have you ever stopped to think about who was it that flocked to Jesus? It wasn't the Pharisees, wasn't the Sadducees, wasn't the scribes, wasn't the religious norm of the day. It was the sinners. It was the people that nobody thought was worth anything. Tax collectors, people who did things wrong, people who abused the system, people that you and I would look and shake our heads at. They flocked to Jesus. Who flocks to us? Who listens to our words? Paul says, if you try this, people will hear you speak. Just try this. Just listen to Paul, who walked in the steps of Jesus. We're going to back up. We kind of covered these first two verses last week. We're going to back up a little bit, and which connects this section again to chapter 5. Remember, Paul didn't write the little numbers. He wrote the words. The little numbers were added later on. And Paul is talking to followers of Jesus who live in Ephesus. That's a community that's very, very Roman. That's a community that's very, very Gentile. In other words, it's not a church community. It is not a community given over to Jesus. And you have to remember that a church the size of Ephesus, this would be a huge church in Ephesus. They didn't meet in buildings like this. They met in homes. We're talking 30, 40 people at best. And so we're going to take a look at the list in verse 31. And he would say to us, hey, take a look at the people around you. What is it going to be able to break through the barriers and have them at least listen to your words? What is it going to take? What is it going to take? There has to be a way to distinguish us from every other option being offered. How are we going to be different? What makes us attractive? Isn't that an interesting thought? What makes us attractive to the people who have no interest in God or religion? What is going to break the door down? I think it's the way of Jesus. Living like, acting like, seeing others like Jesus. Having the life of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. The world has had enough of snarky attitudes. They're tired of criticism. They are tired of anger. They have had enough of hate. They are weary of name-calling, and they don't need any more sarcasm. They are fed up with the lies. We have to show them a better way. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger. Get rid of brawling. Get rid of slander. Along with every form of malice. Do you know any bitter people? People who have been disappointed? People who had high hopes and had them crushed? People who look around and said somehow life didn't turn out the way they wanted it? They're not wealthy enough. They're not popular enough. They're not loved enough. They are not whatever it is enough. They just don't have enough. Do you know any bitter people? Do you enjoy being around bitter people? How many of you on a vacation want to take a bitter person and put them in the car and drive all the way to Florida? How about an angry person? I know a lot of angry people. I know a lot of angry people. People who are angry about this, they're angry about the government, they're angry about laws, they're angry about the Republicans, they're angry about the Democrats, they're angry about this, they're angry about Wall Street, they're angry about Main Street, they're angry about side streets. They just like being angry. When they get up in the morning, they're angry. Their milk is curdled even before it comes out of the jug. They are angry. I'm surprised they don't have a bleeding ulcer. They're angry. Ask them about anything, they're angry. You can tell because their voice, and you can tell because the little veins in the side of their heads throb and pop out. They're angry. And they rage. They rage over slights, over things that have been done to them, over things they think are injustices, over things that people have or have not done. They're looking for offenses. I am tired of people who live in the lane of disappointment and hate and frustration. We're tired of it. I'm tired of people who shout and argue all the time. I'm tired of people who will have the only idea they have for another person is to give them a name or somehow degrade them. I want to be around people who love people, not despise them. I don't want to be around people who destroy relationships. I want to be around people who lift up relationships. I want to be around people who see the value of every person. I want to be around people who have joy rather than anger. You see, this list is not how followers of Jesus Christ need to behave. This list is not how followers of Jesus Christ need to act. We need to show a better way. I said it in Sunday school. Let me say it to you now. If there's one hope I have for the election cycle that we have coming up, other than the fact that it would go away, How many of you are tired of the presidential election already? Isn't it? I mean, it hasn't even started yet. One debate, and I already want the. Can't they go lay down somewhere? Here's the thing. Here's what I want. Number one thing I want. I want the Christians to behave like Christians. I want the Christians to behave like Christians. Not to speak vindictively, not with anger, bitterness, malice, anger, brawling, or whatever. I want us, we don't have to vote for someone, but we will be gracious, compassionate, and righteous. In the words of Micah, we will act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. Let's try a different way. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Jesus Christ forgave you. The very character of God. You and I are to behave in the very manner and the very character of God. We are to walk and we are to give all God's characters. When God showed himself to Moses, he described himself and he said, the Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving. Those are the characteristics that we are supposed to wear like clothing that people can readily see. That when they see us, they see compassionate, slow to anger, graceful. They need to be kind. They need to be abounding in love. And more on that, we need to be forgiving. We need to have kindness and compassion and forgiveness. Be the very things that people say, isn't it amazing? I saw these people and we treated them terribly, but they responded with love. I don't get that. How is that possible? And then they begin to ask us, what is it that makes us different? And we only have one name that makes us different. That name is Jesus. That's it. I don't know if you know who Francis Collins is. Francis Collins is the individual who is the head of the National Institute of Health, NIH. He is also the one that, with the team, mapped out the entire genome. They're the ones that got the entire DNA sequence. A truly monumental historical event. Well, he is also a committed Christian. And due to his Christian faith, the nomination of Francis Collins to head up the National Institute of Health attracted a lot of criticism. One of the scientists accused Collins of suffering from dementia. The other complained, I don't want an American science to be represented by a clown. Skeptics scoffed at his faith and his respect for the Bible. Bill Maher, we know how much he loves us, told Richard Dawkins, a very famous atheist, quite wrongly, that Collins believes in a talking snake. Dawkins said he's not a very bright guy. In time, though, Collins won over all of his critics, almost all of his critics. The one thing that impresses me beyond his many achievements is how he treats his opponents. On one visit to Oxford, he went to have tea with Richard Dawkins. He often has met with a gentleman by the name, he's a militant atheist by the name of Christopher Hitchens, the author of God Is Not Great. And then he learned that Hitchens has esophageal cancer. When he discovered this, he called and said, can I help? As NIH director, I approve many government-funded research grants, and I know of some rather cutting-edge approaches based on cancer genomes. And over the next months, he spent hours with Hitchens' family going over the options. Christopher Hitchens lived with his cancer for a year and a half, an ordeal that is chronicled in regular articles. He told of receiving hateful messages from many Christians, including one who believed mistakenly that Hitchens had throat cancer, rejoicing he got cancer in the one part of his body he used for blasphemy. Yet Hitchens' last column paid tribute to Francis Collins, as he described as one of the greatest living Americans and our most selfless Christian physicians. This great humanitarian, he wrote, is a devotee of C.S. Lewis, and in his book, The Language of God, has set out the case for making science compatible with faith. I know Francis too, Christopher writes, from various public and private debates over religion and to visit me in his own time and to discuss many, many treatments. Only recently imagined that might appeal to my case. He didn't become a Christian, but all of a sudden, Francis Collins, through his grace, his care, and his kindness, changed a life. Can we do that? Can we, through compassion, forgiveness, and love, demonstrate that there is a hope greater than anything can be found in this world? His name is Jesus. Let's act like Jesus. Do you know what Paul is asking us to do? He wants us to imitate God. Chapter 5, verse 1 says in the NIV, follow God's example. You know, that's fine. What it really says is imitate God. Imitate God. Not just follow his example, we are to imitate God. Sometime I want you to turn to one of my favorite books, the book of Leviticus. How many, don't you just love that book? I love the book of Leviticus. Go to chapter 19. 14 times in chapter 19, you have an instruction. You will do this. Why? I am the Lord your God. 14 times he says, I am the Lord your God. This is how I behave. I am the Lord your God. This is what I expect. I am the Lord your God. Every time he says, I am the Lord your God, I get the idea, if God does that, maybe I ought to do that. Maybe that's how I ought to function, and that's how I ought to behave. I'm going to imitate him. I'm going to know what he says, I'm going to know what he does, and then I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to love. I'm going to seek. I'm going to have compassion. I'm going to do this over and over again. Now, are we going to make mistakes? Hands down. It's now 10 to 11. And besides wondering how long I'm going to take, one of you, because I'm only at verse number one, you're all going, he's got a lot of verses to go. I'll go faster. How many of you have messed up somewhere between the time you got up and the time that you're sitting here? Anybody make a mistake? Okay, I'm not going to ask you what it is, although that would be entertaining. We all make mistakes. We all do that. What do you do afterwards? You begin again. You start over. You pick it back up where you fell down and you keep going. You just don't quit. You don't say, it's too hard. No, you get up, you go do it again. I'm going to imitate God. Am I going to get it right before I die? Absolutely not, but I'm going to get better. Progress, not perfection. Progress, not perfection. I'm going to imitate God because I am his dearly loved child. This is doable. This is reasonable. I'm going to walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'm going to have a sacrificial love for the people around me. I am going to do what is required of me. I am going to have what's called agape love. Love that sacrifices. You know what that love is like. If you're a parent, you have sacrificial love. You know how excited people are when they first bring home that baby? Remember that baby? Remember that first time you brought home that baby? You know, it's so beautiful. And then about 3 weeks later, you think, is this thing ever going to sleep? What is night to? This thing loves 3 o'clock in the morning. Why does this? I just want to go to sleep. Mothers, how many of you wished it? At some point you had 5 minutes of private time? You go into the bathroom and this little hand comes underneath the door and goes, Mom, what are you doing? You can't say hiding. What are you doing? Sacrificial love. You ever been married? You know what sacrificial love is. You know what sacrificial love is like. You know. Those who disagree with us, those who are hostile to us, those who do not have any regard for us, we will treat with compassion, we will treat with humility and grace, freely given to us, freely given to them. Those who despise what we believe, fine, we will love them. We will respond with the same love that God has given to us while we were still enemies of him. You remember Romans chapter 5, verse 8. While we were still sinners, I like to say while we were still stupid, Christ died for us. That's how God shows his love for us. The goal is not victory. The goal is to obey. This is the gift that God gives. This is the gift that God loves. This is the offering. This is the sacrificial, fragrant offering that God is looking for. So what does this kind of behavior look like? How is it we live this out? Verse number 3, and it's going to go quickly after this because it's getting closer to 11. But among you there must not be any hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. I'm going to tell you something right now. You and I are living in a world that is drowning in sexuality. It's on every program, on every channel, on every cable. It's everywhere. It is absolutely everywhere. Did you know that globally, pornography is a $97 billion industry? It leads most of the technological advances we now have in the computer and internet variety. It is rampant. It is everywhere. It even finds its ugly face in the church. How many scandals have we had in the church because of sexuality, sexual immorality? We have to prove that we are not just like all the rest. If we cannot lead and show that we are different, why is anyone going to ever listen to us? We have to at least demonstrate that there is a better way. Our culture drowns in this stuff. Jeremiah has an interesting thing. He says in both verse number chapter 6 and verse 8, he talks about Israel and its lack of behavior. And he says, they don't even know how to blush. Nothing embarrasses them. No sexual immorality. Here's even a harder one. There is only one thing that we are suffering more from in our country than sexual immorality, and that is greed. Greed is the birth of all idolatry, and idolatry is the center of every sin. Greed is the fact that you and I are never satisfied. There is never a sense of enough. How many of you know that classic phrase when they came to, I can't remember if it was Rockefeller, Vanderbilt, or one of them, they said, how much is enough money? And their answer was, $1 more. $1 more. How many of you have ever gone to your boss and said, hey, you know what? I am way overpaid. Stop it. You need to cut my salary. We don't do that. We go in there and explain why we need a raise. We go in there and explain why we need more. We go in to explain why there has to be something in addition. This sickness is at this moment isn't just destroying our families, it's destroying our nation as well. Nobody has enough. Not the 1%ers, not the 99%ers, not those at the top, not those at the bottom, not those at the side. We all somehow need more. Greed, in many respects, is far more dangerous than anything else we face because we somehow package it as ambition. We package it as something good. I go back and read the word. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money, the obsession with money. And then he talks about language. Language, how powerful language is. There shouldn't be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking. You don't want shameful discussion. We don't want disgraceful language. We don't want the speech of fools. By the way, foolish language is morologia, moron talk. The words of idiots. We call it television. We don't want anything that degrades anyone else. Rather, our language should be better. The language of a Christian is gratitude. The language of the Christian is gratitude. Have you noticed? I am so thankful for this day. I am thankful that this morning has been given to me. I am thankful for the grace of God. Gratitude leads to joy. It doesn't lead to happiness. Happiness is situational based. Joy, it leads to peace. Our primary language has to be thanksgiving. Because Paul says, you know that the kingdom of God belongs to those that follow him, that love him, that obey him, not the immoral, impure, and greedy, or anyone else. That they don't have an inheritance because they're not following the path. They're not walking and living a life worthy of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Why? Because the anger and the frustration and the hurt of God comes upon those, because that's what destroys people. You and I are called to living a better way. You and I are called to living a better life. You and I are called to doing things, but we have to show and we have to demonstrate that you and I know a different path. We do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do this by depending upon God. But when we do, when we shine like stars in the universe, then all of a sudden we're going to gain a hearing and people are going to notice. And they're going to say yes, not to us, but the one that we belong to. They're going to say yes to Jesus. Amen.